I want to talk this morning about legacy and about, you know, obviously mothers, but also just everyone. Everything I'm going to share applies to everybody and to all Christians. So, Lord, we just thank you this morning, God, that you are with us and that you've already touched our hearts this morning and encouraged and refreshed us. And we do thank you, Lord, that what Matt said is so true, that your word is really a living word and that your word reflects who you are and what you think. Your word reflects what you think about us, Lord, and what you think about life and what you want life to be like for us. And so we just thank you this morning for encouraging our hearts, Lord God, as we move forward in our walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And I forgot my Bible. However, I have my iPad, so I'm good to go. Anyway, I want to ask, what do you think makes someone's life extraordinary? Extraordinary. What makes an extraordinary life? As compared to an ordinary life, which would be of no special quality. Or of no special quality. You know, sort of just ordinary. But what makes somebody's life extraordinary, i.e. fulfilling, exciting, meaningful, noteworthy, remarkable? If you look in the, you know, at the media, at the world, it seems clear that what the world considers extraordinary are things like wealth, fame, good looks. And you know, it's astonishing that if you know the TV programs, more and more of them are reality-based TV programs based on competition. You know that, you know, all the different ones, cooking ones and, you know, lost in the wilderness ones, and you know the one I mean, the Amazing Race, I think it is. I don't watch them, but I see them advertised all the time. They're always coming out with new shows, reality shows. And it's all about competing with other people, as if, you know, as if life is a competition and we all have to be better than someone else in order to be remarkable or in order to have an extraordinary life. And I wonder, you know, I know that God's view is different, but I know that people are looking for answers. People are looking for answers to what their life means. That's been the human condition from the very beginning. And so that's why all of this stuff is created. And it's funny how everyone, you know, so many people love to watch these shows, you know, where you see people, you know, like they're literally in agony. You know, the one, you know, Hell's Kitchen or whatever it is, they're in agony trying to make this dish, and then, you know, different ones get eliminated, and it's the most dramatic thing. It's like the world has come to an absolute end if I don't make the cut kind of thing. Come on, you all know what I'm talking about. I even read an article recently that said that, you know, if we're not careful, something as nice as Facebook, they've actually discovered is starting to make people depressed, especially ones that spend all day on Facebook. Why is that? Well, it's because we tend to reflect on Facebook the best part of ourselves, our best pictures, our best moments, you know, those candid moments when you go through someone's photo album and you think, wow, these people never had a problem in their life. But it's not true, but they were saying Facebook has that effect on people if we take it, you know, too seriously. Now, I have to commend Mila because she puts up, you know, all the great stuff and all the not so great stuff about the kids, and it's good to have that sense of humility and reality in our lives. But we all, you know, we all want to look good. There's nothing wrong with that, but it can get out of control. But anyway, I think that an extraordinary life is more about the Fred factor. How many know about the Fred factor? Have you heard of it? You have heard of it. Fred has heard of the Fred factor. This is a true story about a very ordinary man in Denver, Colorado, very ordinary man who is a mailman, carried mail. Now, this could probably maybe not happen in a big city, so don't boo me when I tell you. This is actually true, this Fred Factor story. So this guy, Fred, is delivering mail in his district, and into his district moves this man by the name of Mark Sanborn. Mark Sanborn is a Christian motivational speaker who travels all around the country and the world motivating people to be extraordinary. All right. So Fred, the mailman, comes and knocks on the door when this guy Mark's moving. Knocks on the door, introduces himself, tells him he's his mail carrier, asks him what he does for a living, takes an interest in him, starts to work out a plan for how he can help him with his mail when he has to travel a lot, you know, long periods of time, and the mail, you know, mixes up. This guy Fred, this mail carrier Fred, was so dedicated to his job, brought to his job such a spirit of enthusiasm and care for people, that when he was reassigned to a different community to bring the mail, the original community took up arms and petitioned to get him back and got him back. That's how good he was at what he did. And this Fred, this ordinary guy who probably never expected anything like this, this Mark Sanborn, took Fred's life and started sharing about Fred at all these seminars that he was teaching, to the point where there's now a Fred Factor book. If you'd like to order it, it's Amazon. You can get a copy of it. And he teaches all over in companies and churches and groups and just ordinary people the Fred Factor, how to be an extraordinary person, especially from God's point of view, because God's point of view of what's extraordinary and the world is not the same, right? Now, the Fred Factor is built on several very important key premises, but the one I'm going to focus on right now is that everybody makes a difference. Everybody makes a difference, either positively or negatively. You make a difference. When you come into the service and you engage in worship and you try to give your heart, you know, to the Lord in participating, then you're making a positive difference. And otherwise, you know, it's true of every part of our lives, that we make a difference every day in every circumstance that we're in, either positively or negatively. Doing nothing can make a difference in someone's life. And even secular psychologists, psychiatrists, more and more and more I'm finding in the mental health system, a lot of, you know, we have these monthly, I think they're monthly things now in our workplaces. One of the nurses complained to me. She said, I think we're back in kindergarten. But it's this big bulletin board, and it's all about having a positive attitude. And so every month there'll be a different sort of slogan of, you know, how to build people up, how to communicate, how to resolve conflict and all that. But it's because the world is paying more attention to what works and what doesn't, because people's lives are falling apart in so many cases. I even found an article on psychology in Psychology Today that talked about the traits of an extraordinary life. And the first trait was focus on what matters. Focus on what matters. And what matters is knowing God. What matters is knowing God. And I was thinking about how even Matt shared about having a lost soul, no longer having a lost soul. When you think about what a lost soul is, we often think of it in terms of whether someone's going to go to heaven or hell. But Jesus had a lot more on his mind than that when he came and brought his kingdom. The soul searches. That's why people are constantly searching for to make themselves better or to make their lives better. And people find now that if you pursue happiness as a goal, it will always be elusive. And you go through life trying to go from one happy thing to the next, to the next, to the next. Because happiness as a goal doesn't work, but happiness is a byproduct of knowing God. We were created to know God. When God created Adam and Eve, it was to be that they and him together formed a family, I guess you could put it that way, formed a family and walked together. And the soul was never meant to survive without God. Now, God has given us such amazing human qualities. He made us in his image, that people can often go a long period of time without knowing God and think they're fine. But they're not fine, because the goal, you've got to understand that God created the soul to be with him. God created the soul to love him and be known by him. And so when the soul is disconnected from God, then it can't function as the way it should. Do you know that the book of Daniel describes Daniel as a man of extraordinary spirit? extraordinary spirit. And I thought that was so interesting because Jesus calls the extraordinary life, he calls it the abundant life, doesn't he? Well, the word extraordinary in the context where it talked about Daniel having extraordinary spirit means abundant, overflowing, more than enough, generous. It was interesting that you talked about generosity last night. How, you know, the Spirit of God is generous. And that we can become, that's another key of having an extraordinary life, is becoming a person of generosity. Not only with money, but with your attitude, with your love for God, being generous with God with worship, generous with your passion, generous with your praise and your comfort and your affirmation of other people. And when you practice that kind of thing, you practice generosity from the heart, it just gets to be more and more fun. And life becomes just more and more meaningful. And, you know, Jeremy was praying last night. He was talking about how, you know, the Holy Spirit, wherever the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's God's heart for you. Freedom from every idiosyncrasy, every insecurity, every neurosis, psychosis, depression, you name it. Mental health. Wow, mental health is God's thing. Mental health is God's. He is the greatest psychiatrist you will ever sign up for. And so God knows how life works. Since he made life, he knows how life works, right? So generosity is another key thing. And it was really interesting. Another factor which we know is relationships. But, you know, it's more powerful than what we've realized. Relationships with God and with other people. They did a study, somebody did a study of 268 men from the 1930s until today. They did a study on their lives. What was the outcome of all those years, And the outcome was that the most important thing in your life are your relationships. So why do we allow them to continue hurting? Why do we allow them sometimes to continue being broken and severed and or just not what they could be? Is it because maybe we're just too ordinary in our thinking, and that if we became more extraordinary in Christ, we could just start to have such better relationships with one another? When the end of your life comes, that's the thing apparently that everyone's thinking about, is relationships. What did you do with the relationships in your life? They're hard. They're difficult. They're trying. At times, they're heartbreaking. But it's what life is all about. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Learning to get along and connect. The thing about connecting with people, here's one little key that has always helped me, even though I'm still struggling to learn what it really means to connect with people, especially ones that are hard to connect with. You ever known anyone like that? Someone that's a bit hard to connect with? The Bible says Jesus came and dwelled among us. Jesus came and dwelled among us. Until you can at least attempt to enter into someone else's mindset and world, you can't connect fully with them. As long as it's all about just you behind your little walls and every one of us in this room, we can all have a superficial conversation anytime we want. We do it all the time because it takes energy to have the other kind of non-superficial conversation. Mm-hmm. However, if we can't even at least attempt, sometimes, you know, I have attempted and still come away thinking, you know, I do not get it. Like, I do not get this person. But more often than not, if you at least try, if you at least pray and ask the Lord to show you where they're coming from, you'd be amazed. We don't know as much as we think we know about other people and what motivates them to behave the way they do. Amen? So that's another trait of an extraordinary person. And there's more. There's things like kindness. There was a man that made it into the news. He was a school crossing guard. You know, that guides little children across the street after school. Made it into the news. Why? Because he took the time with the kids. He was kind to them. He got to know their names. He even got to know their birthdays. I mean, I realize that's not realistic. In many big schools, if the guard did that, they'd probably get fired because it would take too long to get the kids, you know, across the street. But the point is made, right? The point is made that we can be generous in kindness as well. And so all of that to say that I believe God's called us to be extraordinary people. I believe the church is to be an extraordinary church. And that extraordinary meaning like Jesus, like Jesus. And I just want to talk a little bit today about what is in my heart as a mother. But you may not be a mother. You could be a friend, a father, a sister, a brother, a mentor. We all influence other people. But in my heart this morning, I'm thinking about myself as a mother. And I just want to look quickly at two extraordinary women in 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. These are words of Paul. Paul was at the end of his life, not because he was old, but he knew that he was going to be executed, I guess. He was in jail when he wrote this. And interestingly, Timothy, he calls him his son, was not his biological son, but rather his spiritual son. So even people who sometimes have no biological children are still mothers and fathers to many people that they've influenced over their lives. And 2 Timothy, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but is a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. The thing about Lois and Eunice that stands out as extraordinary is that they had a living faith. And living faith is the theme of our worship for the month of May. They had a living faith in God. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about more than believing for a specific problem you may have in your life or a specific healing. Living faith is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. It's a way of living every day. It's living in the light of who Jesus is. Somebody already prayed it or said it this morning, actually, probably more than once. It's a living faith because we have a living God, who is the Spirit of God, the author of life. Oftentimes we describe Christians as people who believe in Jesus, or people who said the sinner's prayer, people who go to church, or people who go to Bible studies, or all of that. But here's the clearest, most unforgettable definition of what a Christian is that you should remind yourself of every single day. A Christian is someone in whom the Holy Spirit lives. A Christian is someone in whom the Holy Spirit lives. You can believe in Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit in your life. You can go to church and not have the Holy Spirit in your life. A Christian is someone in whom the Holy Spirit lives. Well, I don't feel like he lives in me. Well, that's okay. Because I'll tell you something about feelings. They can block out the presence of the Holy Spirit if we focus on them and not on him. But if you sincerely want to be that temple of the Holy Spirit, it's not enough to just pray the sinner's prayer. There has to be follow-up to say, I want the Holy Spirit. God's vision always was, I will come and dwell in you. You will be my people and I will be your God. So when you think about yourself as a Christian, you're not thinking only just that I'm a spirit, I live in a body, and I have a soul. That's often what we say. It's I'm a spirit, I live in a body, I have a soul, and I have the Spirit of Jesus. When we think about the Holy Spirit, it helps to say to yourself, it's the Spirit of Jesus. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit can seem too mysterious. We're not really sure how to deal with him. We're not really sure how to relate to him. But when you think about who he is, The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus. When He comes into your heart, He brings all of Jesus with Him. His power, His kindness, His compassion, His truth, His honesty, His integrity. He brings the extraordinary life of Jesus into your very soul. So that now you are someone who is a spirit, lives in a body, has a soul, and is indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen, there's nothing in life that could be better than that. And these women, this living faith that was in those women was something contagious. It was visible, it was tangible, it was knowable. That's why Timothy was able to give his life to the Lord as well. Does that make sense? Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is. And so the Bible says, fan into flame the gift of God which was given. Because he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You look around you. You take notice in your workplace, in your relationships of people within the church, but very much outside the church. There is a spirit of fear in this world that is growing bigger by the second. This world is dominated right now, dominated by a spirit of fear. But the Bible says that God has given us a spirit of power. A spirit of power. And we were talking last night, and Pastor John was praying. He prayed like this gut-wrenching prayer last night that just sort of came out of him like a volcano. And what he said was a lot of things, and it was very sobering. Very sobering. But one thing that he said was that there isn't enough power in the church. That we're so willing to settle for ordinary. Ordinary. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But when the Spirit of God touches me and I get a sense of what more there is, then that's how He sustains that hunger in us. God has given us a mandate for this year that we are going to know the Holy Spirit better at the end of this year than we did at the beginning. And it's going to cost, Pastor John was talking about, it's going to cost humility, obedience, and teachableness, he said. And I think he's going to share more about that because I think he might do something in June along those lines. And I know that's your thing you need to tell them. But I'm just saying, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, God is doing something in us this year fresh.
How are you?
And it isn't going to be painless. Do I hear another hallelujah? And that's why I'm in love with that song, The Oceans. That when the oceans rise, God, I need to be a person who doesn't fall apart every time something goes wrong. I need to be a person that has an extraordinary God in me and standing up for me that I believe in. So a spirit of power and of love, a spirit of love. Listen, we've got to stretch ourselves in our relationships. We've got to just stop being afraid. Stop, hiding. Authenticity is a really important point. We need to be authentic. We need to be who we really are. I heard a teaching on CHRI. This Michael Hart, who is the head of the Elam Christian Counseling Center, he did a whole series on this. He did a whole series on pretending. He said Christians are expert pretenders. We all know what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to say, what we're supposed to act like, and very rare is the Christian who can stand up and say, listen, I struggle with something. I struggle with something. And yet it's so liberating. It's so liberating to not be perfect. It's fantastic to just recognize it, admit it, and then just flow with the strengths that God's put in you, because none of us is perfect. We all have flaws. Right? And we spend so much energy trying to prove that we're okay. To who? I don't know. God already loves us. God already loves us. And His Spirit is the power to transform us. So, relationships in the world are, come on. Just turn on the news one day and we're in big trouble. Big trouble. But God has an answer. He always did. He always will. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. Hallelujah. So, So living faith is a lifestyle. Living faith, I was telling the young people the other night, I know how busy life is. And I know it's sometimes very difficult to actually, we make a plan, New Year's resolution, I'm going to spend time with God, I'm going to read my Bible, we mean well, we want to do it. Sometimes we fail, sometimes we succeed. And so we say, well, I don't really have an hour or 2 hours or 4 hours a day. And I said to the young people the other night, it's true, you have 24 hours. 24 hours a day. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you start involving God in your life, in your marriage, in your mothering, in your workplace, in church life, everything, if you consciously take a minute to worship Him or thank Him or be grateful, like say once an hour, eventually you're going to come to the place where you're going to make that time. But you've got to start somewhere. You've just absolutely got to start somewhere or it'll never happen, right? We have 24 hours a day that belong to God. And so living faith is something where we recognize His Lordship in every part of our lives. We invite Him to be Lord of our decisions, Lord of our conversations, Lord of the attitudes of our heart. We don't justify ourselves. We want to be like Him, don't we? Don't we want to be like Him? Well, it's going to cost a whole lot of humility, a whole lot of humility to be like Him. But I was thinking about the legacy. You know, I live, as you know, most of you know, on the 21st floor of my apartment building, which is the highest floor. And so I have quite the view on the residential side of Bank Street, which is really beautiful. And I've noticed that as you go higher, you get a bigger picture of everything. When you're on the ground, you only see so much, but when you're high up, you see a lot. And I find the same thing with aging. The older I get, the bigger the picture is. The more I understand what's really important in life, the more I understand the value of this living faith that has at times in me been very, very, very ordinary. But every so often when I listen to the Lord, it's been extraordinary. And I found myself in places where I've said things and I thought, wow, that was incredible. And I knew I didn't think of it. It was the Lord. I'm in my workplace. I'm talking to someone with a mental illness. And I'll just come out with something profound. And it's like, wow, God. But that's, you know, not all the time. That's for sure. But I know what it feels like. I know what it looks like. But I was thinking about being a mom. I was thinking about, you know, you get to be my age, you start thinking a little bit more, not that you get morbid about dying, but you do realize you're going to be leaving your family behind. And that, for me, if there's fear, it's not the fear of dying, which disappeared out of my life when I got saved, thankfully, because before that I was neurotically fearful of dying. Ask Pastor John, he'll tell you. If I got like a little, I would travel around to find a specialist. I would drag him all over the city to find somebody to tell me I wasn't dying. I was a very bad hypochondriac. And when I got saved, that left. But now I find the fear that I feel about leaving is leaving my family. That's the part that, I mean, going to Jesus is wonderful, but, yeah, but are you at least going to let me watch from heaven? God, so I can see how my kids and my grandkids are doing. And I realized that if I had to do it over again with my children, there's two things I would do a little bit different. The first thing I would do is, you know, I am really blessed and happy that that my kids were raised in a Christian home because I wasn't, and I know the difference. And even though they can't tell because they never knew anything else, I can tell you it's completely different. And however, I also am aware that church life is not perfect. Because human beings are not perfect. And churches go through some very painful things. And some of it is our own fault, and some of it is not. But if I had to do it over again, I would protect my children a bit more from church problems that children really can't handle. Children are not meant to handle adult problems. And I'm starting to notice, even with Joaquin, that, you know, Pastor John and I might be having a conversation about something. He's at an age now where he knows, he hears everything we're saying, and he knows what a lot of it means. So I'm realizing that I would have protected them a little bit more from church problems, and I would have taken a little bit more time, I think, to sit down with them and just talk about Jesus. Not church doctrine, not Baptist or Pentecostal, or this one's doctrine is better than that. Not structures and programs and any legalism and rules and regulations. I would have sat down more often than I did, or at least more often than I remember doing, and talked just about Jesus. Because when you boil it all down, my brothers and sisters, it's just about Jesus. And Pastor John got these books for Joaquin, and he loves them, and they're just about Jesus. Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. Why was he blind, Grandpa? Why did Jesus do that, Grandpa? Nothing about church stuff. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not down on the church. I just am realistic about the church. The church isn't Jesus. The church isn't God. Never will be. Jesus walks on the water. I read him this one. He said, again, Grandma. I had to read it to him 3 times. Probably because there's one part in there where, you know, there's a storm and the disciples are freaking out. And then Jesus is walking on the water and they all go, oh no, it's a ghost. Well, Joaquin's into ghosts right now. It's like, Grandma, are there ghosts at your house? No, there's no ghosts. But little kids like think ghosts are fascinating, so I had to read him that one 3 times. Mm-hmm. And then down through the roof. Why? Why'd they do that, Grandma? Cut a hole. But all I want to do is impart Jesus to him. I want, when I leave this world, the saddest thing for me would be that my children or grandchildren never saw really Christ living in me. They knew I was a Christian. They know I was a pastor. They know I went to church. And I believed a bunch of stuff. But did they actually see, feel, and know that Jesus lives in me? Because if they haven't up to now, that's my goal. That's the way I want to live the rest of my life. Because that's the legacy that we need to leave our kids. And I want to encourage all the moms, but everyone. We all influence people. Now, your kids may not be interested in God. But you know what? You have a living faith in your heart. You can pray. And some people, they get saved at the last minute. I just want to know when I leave this world that I just didn't take this for granted. That I just didn't think it was unimportant to have a living faith. You know the story of Ruth? I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to ask Jeremy and the worship team once again to sing that song, Oceans. Because I want that. I want that faith. That's my prayer right now. You know the book of Ruth? The story focuses all on her, on Ruth, because she was extraordinary. She really was extraordinary, the way she was so loyal with Naomi. And if you know the story, Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, they had to move to Moab because there was a famine in the land, in Israel. There was a famine, so they moved to Moab to get food. After a while, the husband died, so Naomi was now a widow. During about a 10-year period, the two boys, their two sons, married two women by the names of, I think it was Orpah and Ruth. Ruth was one of the daughter-in-laws. When the time came to go back, because the land was flourishing again in Israel, they could go back home. Naomi was heartbroken because at that point her two sons had died. Now I want you to, just for a minute, imagine what she must have felt like. Her husband and two sons are all dead. And she wasn't doing very well, by the way. She wasn't trying to pretend that she was doing well. She was not. She was very, very, very broken woman. Very broken. She didn't even want her daughter-in-law wanted to go back with her, and she said, no, I've got nothing to offer you. Like, my life is over. I'm done. She was at the lowest point her faith could have been. But the story is interesting because Ruth went back with her anyway, and we all know that then God provided a kinsman redeemer by the name of Boaz, who ended up marrying Ruth and producing for Naomi a beautiful grandson whose name was Obed, who was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So talk about God turning a horrible situation into something fantastic. But what I find is often missing in the story is pointing out that it was Naomi's living faith in God that got transferred to Ruth. Because Ruth ended up saying, I want to be with your people. I want your God to be my God. Why would she say that? Because Naomi's living faith came into her heart. And so she knew the Lord, and God did a miracle. Amen? So my prayer today is that we would all hunger, not just to be ordinary, but to be extraordinary through Jesus. to be extraordinary people through Jesus. No one may ever know about us. We may never be like Fred the mailman, who became a movement, a book. But God knows. Our family knows. Our children knows. And this is what our children, more than an education, more than wealth and riches, more than anything in life, they need just Jesus. And I believe in the power of prayer. And I've seen and heard many testimonies of people whose children rebelled. Just the other day, I showed them T.D. Jakes' daughter. Her name is Sarah Jakes. She grew up as the daughter of a famous preacher Christian, pregnant at 13 years old. So if you think your kids are struggling, this girl was pregnant at 13 years old. Can you imagine what that family went through? Can you imagine what she went through? Well, today, she is a beautiful young woman, married, restored, has another child, and God is using her in powerful ways. So I don't care how bad your kid may seem to be doing right now, God is God. Amen? Amen. So let's close with that song, worship team. And thank you, Lord. I just once again really encourage you to make it a prayer.